We're in the book of Daniel today because we're trying to do an overview of the dispensations of God, and we're examining the period of captivity. Really, the period of captivity is made up of various periods, and we're taking up the time of the captivity and the time of Israel being really now it's coming to its weight, awaiting the Messiah. And we are looking at the book of Daniel as kind of a point of reference to look all around at this dispensation of law after Israel had been taken into captivity and to get some kind of understanding of it. But the more we look at this, really the thornier and the more difficult and the more details continue to emerge. And so I'm telling you now, as I've told you before, I'm just going to gloss this section of Scripture. I'm just glossing over, making a few observations. It's pitiful how inadequate we are to bring out all the goings on and the tremendous preservation work and detailed setup work that God is doing to prepare His people really for their rejection of the Messiah. Now, He's, of course, preparing His people to receive the Messiah, but they being who they are, being as they are, they'll be rejecting the Messiah. And so we're doing a real gloss job, but I want to make a few observations insofar as we've opened up the great prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, which is known as the Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks, and just point out a few things that, well, are interesting to me and are things that I've learned that took me some by surprise. And so I just want to point out a few things. For example, when Daniel received the prophecy of the 70 weeks, and now we're in Daniel chapter 9, for those of you that have the luxury of looking at the Word of God while you're listening to this broadcast, those of you who are driving home from work, now you pay attention to the Word of God. God will preserve you, but don't try to open up a Bible and read it. Those in your vehicle with you can certainly do that, and then if I misread something, they can reread it to you. But this prophecy of Daniel chapter 9 is the background of it in Daniel 9 is in the first year of Darius, the son of the Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now, this is Astyages, and we find Astyages to be a very interesting character. He's really, we get the exposition of who he is and what he's like in part from the book of Esther, substantially shown there. And in the book of Esther, this man is, this king of the Persians, is coming into regal authority within the context of the Babylonian Empire. Now, I know that might be difficult for some of us to understand that while one kingdom is ruling, a man from another kingdom comes into power temporarily, but that's exactly what happened, and this Astyages came into temporary power and rulership during the time of Nebuchadnezzar's punishment from God, where Nebuchadnezzar spent 7 years being at one with nature, we like to say. As he beast's heart was given to him, he thought like an animal, he lived like an animal, and some would say he lost his mind, and I'll agree with that. Those who live like animals have lost their minds, and we live in a society where the minds of many are at least temporarily dislodged from them. No problem, no problem whatsoever. The Bible tells us that when the prodigal son came to his senses, literally, that's what it says, when he came to his senses, he returned to his father's house. And so today, maybe you've lost your mind, and maybe you've been away from it for some time. Maybe you and your mind have been parted for years. And as you hear the word of God, and you find yourself slopping pigs and living like a beast, you come to your senses. Well, here's a good idea. Here's what you can do. Turn to your Father in heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He will receive you as a son or daughter. And it's a good idea. Why don't you do that? And if you do, why don't you go to www.biblestudy.net and click on the comment portion there and send us a little email and tell us that you came to your senses, because we'd like to associate with sane people, and they're getting hard to find. Well, while Nebuchadnezzar was out of his mind and being at one with nature, somebody had to run the kingdom. And who was it that did that? It was Astyages of Persia. Now, you may say, well, what's the deal with that? Well, clearly, Nabonidus, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, not prepared to do that. I say clearly because he didn't. And the other thing that we need to understand is that these fellows are relatives. Nebuchadnezzar and Astyages are brothers-in-law. And, Nebuchadnezzar and Astyages' sister make them brothers-in-law. And you may wonder, why would a brother-in-law trust his brother-in-law with a kingdom? Well, I think it's more the case that suddenly Nebuchadnezzar was crazy, and his fingernails were growing out, and his hair was growing out, and he was beginning to live like an animal. And it's likely, in my view, that Astyages showed himself as a supreme organizer and as a ruler, as most fit. To run this kingdom. And then when Nebuchadnezzar came back, Astyages took his place for a brief period of time. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't live long after his time of being a beast. He lived long enough to instruct both Nabonidus all of Nabonidus, Astyages, and even his grandson, Belshazzar, enough to instruct them that they need to acknowledge God Almighty as the ruler of the affairs of men. And by all estimates, he lived a couple of years after he spent his 7 years as a beast, and then having consolidated his kingdom first with the conquest of Egypt, and then he passed along, and the kingdom was left in other hands, the Babylonian kingdom. Now, the Babylonian kingdom and the Persian kingdom, and understand, these are neighboring territories, and they're right there next to each other, these were not hostile one to another. The hostility arose when Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, the son of Nabonidus, became a fool and went against everything that his grandfather had learned, and then Babylon was taken, the citadel of Babylon was taken under the immediate supervision of Cyrus, the son of Astyages. Cyrus the Persian, he later becomes known to us. Cyrus the Persian, the son of Darius the Mede, as the second horn of the Persian kingdom outgrows the first. But this Babylon fell more or less without a shot because all the military leaders were busy in the drunken mess that Belshazzar started. And now we have that's the situation that Daniel comes into when the Persians are ruling. But of course, he comes into being third in the kingdom at that time. But during the time of Nebuchadnezzar's insanity, or during the time of, we could say, Nebuchadnezzar's discipline by God, of course, Daniel still in the court, still holding things together. And this when he becomes familiar with Shushan, the palace, and this when he becomes familiar with Astyages. And of course, Daniel finds, no doubt, some solicitude with the wife of Astyages, the father of Cyrus, with Esther, the Persian queen, who is a Jewess, and no doubt also with Mordecai, a man of God, holding down the spiritual fortress and being in favor of man because he's God's man. And let me just comment on this, because we know from the disclosures to Daniel that the enemies, that their spiritual enemies in the heavenly places were inveighing against the kingdoms of this world. And this disclosed in the book of Daniel, but this more in more detail disclosed to us, we can see it in the book of Daniel, because in more detail it's disclosed to us in the New Testament, those of us upon whom the ends of the ages have come, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile alike, comprising the fullness of Christ, which is the church, which is his body. And we see this spiritual conflict, and that is why we continually need to be reminded that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And that's a tough thing to remember, because everything we see of the spiritual conflict with our eyes, we see flesh and blood painted all over it. And so we're tempted, and it happens, that we'll blaspheme those who really we don't wrestle against. And we may say something evil against a ruler here in our own country, for example. Maybe against a U.S. senator or a congressman or a judge or whoever it may be. And they may be, indeed be wicked, wicked people. But we don't wrestle against wicked people. We observe them. We see them. We're around them. We are them. We are them. But we don't wrestle against, that is not our fight, is not with wicked people. Our fight is with wicked spirits in heavenly places. And I think, really, the study of this period of time with Israel in captivity and the study of the prophet Daniel and Mordecai, to see these fellows with those that hated them all around them, to see them conduct themselves as men of God, is a wonderful lesson for those of us who need to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, sometimes I think we overlook some of the details of Scripture because we say, well, that's not especially practical. For example, we might say, how practical is it for us to know the details of how these men were interacted, who was a contemporary with whom, what were the prophets doing at the time that God raised up these men to advise Gentile world power? When did it really happen that the prophecy came to Daniel of chapter 9? How much of that prophecy was already going on by the time he heard it? And all of these little details. And we tend to just gloss them and say, well, that's not practical. My friend, my Christian friend, brother, let me tell you, it's practical to know the Scripture, period. It's practical to know the Scripture. Nothing else in life is practical, but God's Word is intensely practical. And just the question is this, do we believe that? Otherwise, we'll be arranging our teaching and we'll start scratching our tickling ears. Well, we'll come back to look at some of those details, and I think some of them will surprise you right after this brief interlude. Now, we're looking at Daniel the prophet, and we find him to be such an excellent example. And we find him to be a man who studies the Word of God. Now, the Word of God comes to him. He's a prophet. I mean, here's a fellow that the Word of God, he actually writes the Word of God. He's involved in the writing of it, which must have been quite an experience for him. But yet, he's a student of the Word of God. And he studied the book of Jeremiah, and in the book of Jeremiah, he discovered that Jeremiah prophesied that there would be 70 years of captivity under Nebuchadnezzar for the children of Israel. It tells us that he studied by books, Tells us in the 9th chapter, 2nd verse, the first year of the reign of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. Now remember, Darius is not somebody's name. Darius is a title. It is a title of maintainer. He's the one who maintains. And, of course, a maintainer, a good ruler, is a maintainer. A man who rules his house maintains his home. And that doesn't mean he's a maintenance man in that sense that we think of it, or a third-class engineer, something like that. It means that he keeps his home on course and that he maintains order in the home. He has an economy of his own, and he keeps it. So Darius is a title. He says here he's the son of the Ahasuerus, and Ahasuerus is also a title. It means the glorified one. So that's also a title. So we have a title. And so we have this, and then we have Daniel, who says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation, in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, in this particular case, he's referring back to he's referring to what he knew to be Jeremiah's prophecy. And though we can't exactly say that he was reading this particular chapter, maybe he derived it some other way, I am going to read out of Jeremiah, the 25th chapter, and just read what Jeremiah wrote. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words. Of course, this is the prophetic work that Jeremiah was given to do. He was told to give the word of God from God to the people of the captivity here, to Judah, and they wouldn't listen. So that's what's given him to do. And so, my preacher friend, you got a group of people that you know God has given you to talk to, and they don't listen to you. That's okay. You serve the Lord. Sometimes ministry is merely talking to people that won't listen to you, and that's all there is. That's Jeremiah's, and he wrote it all down, and it did Daniel a lot of good. So because here the Lord says, because you've not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Now at this time, the great fear was of the Assyrians, but nevertheless, God said he would bring Nebuchadnezzar, and he calls him my servant, which is very interesting. You know, we don't look at Nebuchadnezzar as the servant of the Lord, but yet the Lord called him that. And of course, the Lord made him acknowledge that with his 7 years of being at one with nature. Verse 10 of Jeremiah 25, moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now that's what Daniel came to understand. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. So now here's God's strange work. Isn't it interesting? God will take the he's going to take Nebuchadnezzar, calls him his servant, going to punish Israel and other nations with him, with that, for 70 years. And at the end of 70 years, he's going to also now punish Babylon. And indeed, that's exactly what he did. He took Nebuchadnezzar, used him as a vessel of punishment and discipline and chastisement for the nation of Israel and other nations with whom it associated, and then brought in the Persians to undo the Babylonians and bring Belshazzar to a close. And so Daniel comes to understand this, and he comes to understand it at exactly the right time. Of course, that's why it's written here, is because it is a timely thing. And so Daniel came to learn that it was about time, in fact, it was exactly time, for God to move in behalf of his people, because their captivity was finished, or their servitude was finished. Not their captivity, but their servitude, according to the writings of Jeremiah, the 70 years that they were to spend under the Babylonians was completed. And of course, one is beat over the head with it, with the fact of the undoing of Babylon when Belshazzar dies. And so now here, we have the kingdom taken by Darius the Median. We have Cyrus coming into focus here, and Daniel saying, you know, this is a timely thing, according to Jeremiah's prophecies, and what I read here in Jeremiah's prophecy, it's time for God to end this particular 70 years of servitude. Now, Daniel also knew from his time in the Persian Empire, which he no doubt spent during the time of Nebuchadnezzar's madness, we're perhaps 30 plus years beyond the beginning of Nebuchadnezzar's madness here. So the time frame here is some considerable time beyond the madness of Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, it's probably 25 years or so since Nebuchadnezzar had died, and the Babylonian kingdom declined and turned into this wretched character that lasted 3 years, this Belshazzar. And during that time, that is the time where Nebuchadnezzar came back to his senses, or let's just say from the time that Nebuchadnezzar lost his senses and to the time that the Babylonian kingdom ended, in that 30-year or 35-year period, much had actually developed that was of the Lord to set up for this end of the servitude. Significantly, what had happened is that the work of Nehemiah had been undertaken, and one of the things that helps us to understand the Bible well, and one of the things, by the way, that's commonly misunderstood, and I'll just give this to you because it was just given to me, and it helps a great deal, is to understand that the book of Daniel, the book of Esther, the book of Nehemiah, and the book of Ezra all are contemporaneous with each other. Nehemiah and Ezra completely contemporaneous with each other. Esther and Daniel contemporaneous mostly with each other. Daniel covers a wider period of time, but if we looked at it from the point of view of the book of Esther, completely contemporaneous with the book of Daniel and with the book of Ezra, and with the book of Nehemiah, that Ezra and Nehemiah are contemporaries. They don't follow one another. It isn't Nehemiah builds the city, then Ezra builds the temple. These are contemporaneous people, and they're contemporaneous with Daniel and Astyages and Esther and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And all of these things have all of these players fit together, as it were, in the grand drama of God preparing Israel really for the Messiah. Then God will go into a period of silence as the Messiah, as the period of time laid out here in Daniel chapter 9 simply takes place. Well, I won't go into all of that except to give you those keys and to tell you can really enjoy yourself exploring and seeing if those things are true if you care to explore the Bible. And by the way, why don't you explore the Bible? Why don't you just do it? What's keeping you? It is the most valuable thing in the world. It is that which brings more wisdom than all the teachers. Why don't you explore the Scriptures, brother, and give yourself a great joy? Well, it's our purpose in this broadcast that you would enjoy the Scriptures. So we'll move along a little bit, having admonished you to give them a taste and see how gracious the Lord is, as the Scriptures say. Why don't you just eat some raw Bible? I think you'll like it. Okay, we're going to now just whisk through. I told you we're glossing, and we are glossing, but we look at the great prophecy that Daniel comes to, the prophecy of Daniel 9, the Daniel 70 weeks. We look at this, with the background that I've given, I think we'll have a little bit of a different understanding. Here's what the angel tells him. Know, therefore, now we're in Daniel 9, verse 25, know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be 77s and 77s. So there's Shabuah, Shabuah, there's 77s and 62, 62 Shabuahs. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. So now here, he's given the beginning period of time to think about. And he knows about this time. In fact, this beginning period of time is not something he can look forward to. This is something he can reflect backwards upon. And I think that's a real eye-opener once you realize it. Because the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem is something that took place while Astyages was ruling in the place of Nebuchadnezzar, and you can find it in the book of Nehemiah, the second chapter, where Nehemiah was a contemporary and a court mate of Mordecai and Esther, and was the king's cupbearer. And in the second chapter of Hosea, you'll see the commandment that goes forth, given by Astyages, in Nehemiah chapter 2, the command to go forth and to build Jerusalem, to build the city, went forth there. So Daniel now can calculate that one backwards, and he can see how far into the first set of sevens that they're in. And indeed, he's going to find himself understanding that God is accomplishing the very thing that he's praying for, and that God is as faithful to his word and the prophecy of Jeremiah as Daniel's prayer hoped he would be. And so here, from the going forth the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, you add it all up, it's going to be 77s and 77s. And what can encourage Daniel here, and this is characteristic of prophecy, is that he can realize that because the first 77s are absolutely every whit true, he can be comfortable that the 62 are also going to be every whit true, and then that the final 7 is also going to be every whit true. And therefore, Daniel is subject to the test that's given to prophets. And we'll look back upon what kind of test that is. We'll talk a little bit about it after we come back from this brief interlude. Well, Daniel is about 90 years old. He's 87, 88 years old, somewhere in there, the time of the great prophecy of the 70 weeks. And he can look back onto his storied history. And, of course, he's the prime minister of the Persian Empire, has resources available to him to do the kind of study that he wants to do. And isn't that the grace of God that provided him with that? And when the angel tells him that there's going to be these 70 Shabuas, or these 77s, which composes a set of 490 years, and that it's broken into 49 years, and then it's broken into really 483 years, including the 49, and then the final 7 years, he can look at the beginning point, the start point, and find that he's 28 years deep in it. And so, in fact, the first of the among the seven sevens that are the first sevens of the 70, the first seven, four of them are already accomplished at the time that he gets this prophecy. And so he knows that certainly the next three will be also accomplished. And at the end of those weeks, at the end of the next 21 years, the city will be rebuilt and the temple will be rebuilt. And there will be a dedication of that temple. And Ezra will be involved in that. And certainly Ezekiel will be prophesying that. And Nehemiah will be there. But Daniel will not be, as Daniel is an old man already here, nearly 90, 21 years before that event happens. Nevertheless, put yourself in his position, and he's already had these great visions. He's looking for the time of the fulfillment. Of course, Messiah has to come, and then he hears this amazing continuation of the great prophecy of the 70 weeks. So the in verse we'll reread verse 9, chapter 9 and verse 25. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. So he said there's going to be trouble, but the street and the wall will be built. Now this has to do with the surrounding wall as of the city, as well as the inward court area. So it implies that the city will be built, and the temple, which would be correspond in Jerusalem, would correspond to the court area, will be built, even though times will be very difficult. And we can read about those difficult times in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And so that's those 49 years. And let me say that, you know, if you want to go out and find history books to tell you that that's 49 years, you'll probably come into all manner of argumentation. I think you're best to stick with believe the Bible and order the profane history around it, and use the Bible to test whether profane history is correct or false, because the Bible has proven itself reliable. And profane history, that written by men, is never reliable. And if you want to find out how reliable history is, go out and meet some history professors. And just sit down and talk to them about last year, or talk to them about 10 years ago or 15 years ago, and see how they do. Now, that's no knock on history professors, particularly. I mean, I don't hold history professors in any lower esteem than I would any professor, any college professor. And, I wouldn't hold them in any lower esteem than I hold myself. After all, I've also taught in college, and I hold myself in very poor esteem. But the Bible, now that's another matter. Well, after 62 weeks, now we have verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, for not, but not for himself. Now, this must be an amazing thought, because the whole context of the prophecy is that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince is going to be 69 of the 70 weeks, or 69 of the 77s. And, of course, the immediate concern is, yes, the temple will be rebuilt, and the city will be rebuilt. But Daniel says, well, that's going to be done in the first 7 weeks. That's 21 years from being accomplished. What's with these other 62 sevens? That's a long time out. And now, beyond that, not only is that there to trouble him, but beyond that, it says after those 62 weeks, which if you combine them together, 69 weeks, or 483 years, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. That is to say, he will be rejected. Of course, we know exactly what it means now. There's no sense speculating what it means. It means he's going to be rejected by the children of Israel. He's going to be crucified, and he's not going to come into those things that are his, which is the kingdom of Israel. He's not going to come into it. He'll be rejected, and therefore, in his great mercy, God holds in abeyance the kingdom of Israel, and he in the day that they reject him, he sets them aside, he rejects them, and puts in abeyance the kingdom of Israel, and that is why we have that final 7 years yet to be achieved. So Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And now we have this rather mysterious portion of the 26th verse of Daniel 9 that teaches us the future of Israel from Daniel's point of view. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Now, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. That is, desolations are determined for the holy place. Remember that the context of this scripture is the rebuilding of the thing. It's the rebuilding of the Jerusalem. It's the rebuilding of the temple. They're busy at it. Even though there's a lot of trouble, they're busy at it. They're only 21 years from being done. But it says, the people of the prince that shall come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, when you look at this from our point of view, we know that Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed in 70 AD by Titus and his Roman legions. But that does not mean necessarily that the people of the prince that shall come are somehow the Italians. We know that the people of the prince that shall come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, but what people are these? Are these a racial people? I don't believe so. I believe the people of the prince that shall come are those who are willing to follow hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ pointed out some of these while he was around. He told the Pharisees, who said that Abraham was their father, he said, don't say Abraham's your father. You're of your father, the devil. Now, the prince who's to come is that one who comes in his own name, that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I've come in my Father's name. You won't receive me. There's one coming in his own name. Him you will receive. The prince that shall come here is that man of sin who is at one point obsessed, we might say, with Satan himself. Just as Judas was obsessed with Satan, Satan entered into him when he took the sop from the Lord, and he left the supper, and for Judas, and it was night, and for Judas, that's what it was. So we'll see in the future, and we can see in the scripture, that man of sin will be occupied and obsessed with Satan, and we have something of his career here. Included in his career is the 26th verse, and to the end of the war, desolations are determined. And in fact, in verse 27, it says, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Now there are those who say that this was fulfilled. They say that it was fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes, who on, Christmas Day, not called Christmas then, but who on December 25th or that month, 25th day, took a hog head and stuck it in the temple that was rebuilt and defiled it. Some would say, well, that's the abomination of desolation. And to them, I just say, to those who say it, I say, well, you disagree with the Lord Jesus Christ, who referred to the abomination of desolation as something yet future. Well, this now goes to the final 7 years, where the man of sin is prophesied. He'll confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the last week. And in the midst of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And so Daniel is given the future of Israel. And whereas we can't take it up in any great detail, at least we have an outline. And I hope that that stimulates you to study your Bible. By the grace of God, we'll talk to you again tomorrow. In the meantime, abide with the Lord Jesus, and he'll abide with you.
He bore it all that I might
in his presence sin. My precious Savior suffered pain and agony.
He bore it all
that I might live.
He broke the bonds of sin and set the captive free.
He bore it all
that I might in his presence live.
He bore it all that I might see his shining face.
He bore it
freely
that I might
live. I stood condemned, he took my place.
He bore it all
that I might in his presence live.
They placed a crown of thorns upon my Savior's head.
He bore it
that I might live.
My cruel man with spear,
his side was pierced and bled.
He bore it all
that I might in his presence live.
He bore it
Jesus
all that
it
I might see his shining face.
He bore it
all
that I might live.
I was in my lips.
I stood condemned.
He took my place.
He bore it all
that I might in his presence live.